Okay, so we are in the beginning of the fourth chapter. A quick recap. People are multi-layered beings, right? The Alter Rebbe will categorize a human being, and we're going from the inside to the outside. We have what we call the core of the person, or the essence of the person. Then you have the Koichos HaNefesh, that's Hebrew Ashkenazic pronunciation, Kochot HaNefesh, the powers of the soul. The powers of the soul specifically are 10, generally are divided into two categories. We have our intellectual capacities, powers, and we have our emotion and capacities or powers. Moichin and Midas. The core cannot be defined, but the core expresses itself in or in through the way one thinks and through the way one feels. Now, how does that manifest in the world? Notice, if you have a thought and or if you have a feeling, this is you. But if you want to manifest that, for it to impact this world, you have to, using the words of Tanya, you have to garb it, you have to clothe it with the three garments of the soul: thought, speech, and action. Thought, speech, and action are the most external part of the person. We don't even call it the person, we call it the garments of the person. Literally, as physical garments, it's not you, it's something that you can choose to go in and you can choose to change it. But you are stuck with you, for good and bad. The you is your core, your essence, and the powers of your soul. All right? Many people have these ideas, but they frame it differently. And it's important to get on sync, to get on board. This is the way the Alter Rebbe will, so to say, define the core, the soul, the expression, the manifestation of a person. Logic would say that the deeper, the more important to you. The more external should be the less important to you. Meaning the garments of the soul relative to the other two levels should be of lesser significance. It's only your garments. The point of chapter 4 is to explain that the garments of the soul are to a certain degree even greater than the soul itself. Go figure.
Wow. That doesn't make so much sense.
That's right. It's amazing. But look how that manifests in this world, that certain people would give up their limbs for their garments. Which does not make sense. But where does that come from? Okay, so how can you make sense of the fact that we can give such an importance to the garments when we call them garments? Okay, shelve that question. Another intro to chapter 4. And this question is a huge question. Here's the question. Based on what we have learned until here, which is that God gifts every Jew with a godly soul, with a nefesh elikis, which is mamish, a piece of God. That means inside of you there is a piece of God. What's the point of observing mitzvahs? What's the point of doing that in reference as getting closer to God? I'm not speaking about as doing a mitzvah to make the world better, but looking at a mitzvah as a means through which I get closer to my Creator. Why do I need to get closer to my Creator? I already have a piece of God inside of me. What is accomplished when you do a mitzvah if we will not look now at what is accomplished in the world, which is of significance, but we're not looking at that part. Because we do believe that aside of every mitzvah having a positive effect out there in the world, every mitzvah also has an effect of connecting me more deeper with God. Why do I need to get a connection with God if I am already connected to God, or even better, there's a piece of God inside of me? Doesn't get more connected than that. Mm-hmm. How do you answer that question? You know, many people say this question, or they challenge a person who's observant using this idea. They use different words. I'm a Jew in my heart. What do people mean when they say that? That's what they mean, and it's a good taina. I need to do something to be Jewish. I need to do something to be close to God. You're insulting me. I'm close to God. And if they would have the words of the Tanya, I'm close to God. I have a piece of God inside of me. And not stam a piece of God. Chelek elikami mal mamish. That's a good question. How would you answer that question?
Well, it's like they say we only use a very small part of our brain. Like, it's there. Our mental capacity is enormous, but few of us use even a fraction of it. So the same with having a piece of godliness inside of you. Mm-hmm. It's there, but if you don't know how to connect to it or tap into it, it's like dormant.
Okay. So let me just repeat also for the recording, just in case they didn't pick up. What you are saying is that even though there is a piece of Hashem inside of me, without the mitzvah, my connection to my own godliness is not as great as it becomes when I do a mitzvah.
Yeah.
In other words, the mitzvah is not benefiting my soul. My soul is already a piece of God. My mitzvah is allowing me, meaning my consciousness, not my soul, everything else other than my godly soul, to be better connected to my soul.
Activate it.
1 second. She didn't say to activate it. I know it's nuance, but let's get into
connecting
nuance.
Connecting to it.
In other words, my soul is perfect, but I'm not. But my connection to it varies, and my behavior, specifically my observance, will better connect me to my soul.
Utilizing. Sure. Well, no, not really utilizing. I guess the brain analogy doesn't really
work. Well, okay. But if this is what you're saying, let me just speak what you didn't say, or what you are inferring to. You are inferring to that the godly soul itself need not the mitzvah, doesn't benefit from the mitzvah. This is what your words imply. Mm-hmm. It's okay. I'm just saying, right? In other words, What is needed when I'm speaking about me, being that me or you is not just the godly soul. There's a lot of other stuff. And that's also important parts of the me. That's the way Hashem made us. And I want for all of me to be connected to God. So it's not enough for me to have in me a godly soul. I have to connect to it, and the mitzvahs allow me. That's what you're saying.
Right. So I don't know.
First of all, it's good. Fine. Everything other than the godly soul. But the godly soul is already a piece of God.
That's reasonable.
100%. The Alter Rebbe in chapter 4 takes it to a whole different level. He doesn't negate anything that was just said here. But the Alter Rebbe is gonna claim that the godly soul itself benefits tremendously by the observance of the mitzvah. And how will you explain that? How will you explain that? How can the godly soul benefit vis-a-vis being more connected to God if it's already a piece of God?
I mean, you could be in a family and like that's very connected, but have no relationship, you know, so no significant relationship to your parent.
But so how are you connected? How are you connected?
You're still a child, still their kid. So it's like a
bloodline.
Okay. Okay. Hold that thought. Because one of the metaphors that the Alter Rebbe gave for a soul is a child. That's very important. Let me ask you another question, the final question, at least as a way of introduction to chapter 4. And the final question is, I think we asked it here, it's such a good question. Even if you heard the question 1,000 times, you're going to struggle to get the right words. Isn't God inside of everything? Isn't God inside the table? If not, the table wouldn't be. What is unique about, a Jewish person has a spark of God, so does the bottle of water, so does the almond. And a non-Jewish person, and everything. And if not, they would not exist. Right? Arizal says a stone has a soul. Now it's a hip thing to say. But he understood it hundreds of years ago. And he says that the soul of the stone are the words of God that are alive, just we can't see them. And they are actually recreating the stone every instant. There's a lot of stuff happening inside of everything. There's a lot of movement, and the core of the movement is Hashem, is godliness. So Hashem is already inside of everything. How do you answer that question?
The stone has reached its full potential, just being the way that it is.
You're 100% right. Correct. But I'm asking about How can you claim that a Jew has a chelik alikam imal mamish? Doesn't everything else already have in it a chelik alikam imal? What else is there other than God? We believe it's all God. God is manifesting in the bottle. God is manifesting in a person. So the expression is different, but it's coming from the same core. If you would take the core out, then nothing would be. So what makes a yid, what makes a neshama different than the godliness that's enlivening anything else and everything else in creation? You know the answer.
The kavana has a different purpose. Like the stone has a purpose.
I'm not speaking about purpose. I agree with you.
What if?
One second. Let's see. Purpose, everything has a different purpose. We're not talking about purpose, we're speaking about essence. Like there's something about the Jewish soul, yeah? And what exactly is making the table exist? Isn't that the words of God? How is that different than a soul?
So the question is, what makes the Jewish soul different than those other things?
You can word it that way. Or you can just, I'm saying that God is inside of everything. No, the first question, the question I asked beforehand was, why do we need to make a connection with God if we already have a piece of God? And that we have a piece of God should really be everything. Everything has in it a piece of God. Then you threw something very important out here, that you can have a child that has no relationship with a parent. So the child is a piece of the parent, but there's no connection with the parent. Hold that thought. All of this, mamash, is beautifully put together in chapter 4.
What if we're only, like, we all have a piece of God?
Oh.
It's 100%, but you could make that actually 1,000, the connection more powerful, or charge it up more, or it could be revealed more by doing that process. The rock can't do that.
Okay. The rock.
So the child could connect more if they wanted, or whatever the family situation is. They still will always be a part of the family, but if they're not doing anything to be more connected, then they're not utilizing the full potential. The rock can't do anything.
Or the rock is already utilizing its full potential.
Yes, exactly.
The rock is
a
tzaddik.
1,000%. It's already at the top of it.
Yeah, there's no doubt that the human being, any other creature, has the potential of growth unlike any other part of creation. Everything is what it is. You are what you are. A human being, you can never tell a human being that's alive, you are what you are. We are mamash, a work in progress, and we have the power to choose how to progress. Correct. That makes us different. But as far as the godliness in the person, is there a difference between the godliness in the stone and the godliness in the person?
No.
Yes. They can change
100%.
100%.
Yeah. I would say that it's still so part good of the ship.
See that?
A human being has feelings and has another part of our souls that need to grow and, like I said, activate to connect to our godliness inside us and the godliness that Hashem has. The table can't do that.
If we use the table in service of God, and then therefore we activated the spark of God of the table and we made it holy. Is there a difference between a human being and the table then?
Yes.
Which is?
A human being has feelings and choices. No, they don't.
In the spiritual microscope.
One second, I'm not speaking about feelings. I know it's feelings. What about the core? I'm going to the core. You're speaking about the koiches. You're right. The koiches you can't compare. But the core, God is the core of everything. Isn't God the core, the essence of the table?
Yeah. No. Hashem spoke us.
One second. Hashem spoke us. I know what you're saying. And?
So they don't have a way. There's a different force.
How can you, what does that mean? So what's making this exist?
We are from God's breath.
Okay, very good. We have to go back to Pedic base.
We're from God's inner.
Okay, hold on. So this is important. So there's a few things over here. First of all, the power of Hashem, the power of godliness that's in the entire creation is referred to in the Torah as God's speech. And the godliness of the soul is referred to as God's breath. And that was the chapter 2. These are important concepts. Everything begins with God. Okay? If we can agree to that, then the question is, how did that become this? What happened? Something happened.
We gave it to
table. Before us, if
there
it was God.
There obviously has to be a major difference between God being in this and God being in us.
Correct, but how? How?
Okay,
so hold on. So let's go through the process. Very good.
But also, Dahlia made a mezuzah. She also has a kit. Like, there's a difference between making a mezuzah and making a child.
Correct.
It's a really nice mezuzah.
Correct.
But like, Dolly made both of them, but like, it's not the same.
Okay.
Yeah.
So here are the concepts. God, because of God's desire of creation, God needed to, so to say, hide himself, contract himself, conceal himself. The word is tzimtzum, which means everything we said plus, in order to make space for a world. Now, how the tzimtzum affects God, does it affect God? Does God really become limited? Like, how does the tzimtzum, what does the tzimtzum do to God?
Tzimtzum.
Tzimtzum. That's the word.
Nothing.
Okay, from our perspective, what does the tzimtzum do to God?
Nothing.
It conceals, no, it conceals God.
Well, we're the ones being concealed.
No. Well, for us to have self-awareness, God cannot be overbearing. So God, from our perspective, really concealed himself. He made room for us.
Mm-hmm.
You're right. From God's perspective, nothing changed. From our perspective, pre-tzimtzum, post-tzimtzum is a huge difference. The effect that the tzimtzum has on everything is not like the effect that tzimtzum has on the soul. It's important. We learned that in chapter 2. It's good to have that. And the analogy is of a child. The analogy of a child is that when a parent, you said, makes a child, all of the parent is in the child. The child is a mini parent with the 10 fingers and the 10 toes. It's amazing. So it's not the parent, but it is the parent. The irony. So there is a tzimtzum. There is a soul. We don't call that God. But the neshama is like a child to God, and nothing else in creation is called a child to God. So let's start with that. So the type of godliness that is inside everything is not, this is not quantitatively, this is qualitatively, but quantum, it's a quantum leap, it's a whole different thing. The godliness of the Jewish soul, when we say that only the Jewish soul is chelik alekal mimal mamish, it makes the Jewish soul unlike, different than the spark of God that's in the table. Of course, it's a piece of Hashem, but it's a piece of Hashem that underwent one tzimtzum and another tzimtzum and another tzimtzum and another tzimtzum. And a neshama is like a parent giving birth to a child. It looks like it's separate, but it's mamish, it's a carbon copy of the parent.
You're saying the difference is that it goes through fewer levels of tzimtzum?
It goes through a whole different type of tzimtzum.
Versus
Let me give you two types of tzimtzum. All right. One type of tzimtzum is that if you have a lot of water on this side and the other side cannot handle that much, so something will only allow from the 100 gallons of water, it will allow a little trickle to go out. So there's only a little of what was before on the other side of the tzimtzum. The Jewish neshama undergoes a tzimtzum, but that would be like on the airplane when you compact all of the garbage in one place. I don't know if you saw that. I use that as a muscle. You ever saw garbage on an airplane? It's amazing. It's a machine this big. No matter how much you put in there. So it's far tzimtzum, but everything is in there. So God, however that works, Hashem, so to say, limited himself from our perspective, but all of God is in the neshama. Which is why we have feelings and we have intellect. When you were saying, we have a lot of capacities that the stone doesn't have, because the stone is only a manifestation of one aspect of God. Mm-hmm. The neshama is a manifestation of all of Hashem. The neshama is mamish, no limits. The core has no limits, and even the limited part of the soul, it has mamish like God's 10 spheres. It's a copy of God.
What about the non-Jewish soul?
The non-Jewish soul underwent tzimtzum.
What is tzimtzum?
Underwent the tzimtzum like any other part of the world.
The Jewish neshama
is called a child. It's a different type of tzimtzum. It's like a parent having a child. And everything else in creation is not a child of God. Everything else in creation are the words of God. Imagine you have a capacity to speak. How much of you is in one word? Very little, almost insignificant. Mm-hmm. And how much of is a person in their child? All of them. Okay, now, let's go further. Even having said all that, that the Jewish soul is mamash, a piece of Hashem, when the Jewish soul is inside the body, something happens to it. Something happens to the soul. Now, the core of the core of the core, the heart of the heart of the heart doesn't change, but that is something that we have no access to. But the neshama that we do have access to becomes extremely, let's say, institutionalized. It's an expression that is used. If a person, God forbid, is, you know, has to go to jail, not for two nights, but for 10 years, something happens to it. It affects the neshama.
Consistently.
At all times, because it's limited and bound inside an animal soul, inside a body, inside a physical world. And it needs a lifeline. It's like you're scuba diving, mm-hmm. and you need oxygen. And you're out of oxygen. You're in an environment that you don't have oxygen. And the mitzvahs to a neshama is oxygen to the soul. Which means that it's not only what you said is correct. Our observance firstly allows the rest of us to be better connected to God and to our soul. But the soul itself, as it is inside of us, it needs help. We can use the word, it's in exile. Now, the core of the neshama never goes into exile. We'll learn later in Tanya, it goes to sleep, doesn't go into exile. But other than the core, we're not speaking about the core, we're speaking about the koiches of the neshama, the godly capacity of intellect and the godly capacity of emotions becomes severely handicapped when we're living. So as much as life feels cool for us,
that's sad,
the godly soul is in anguish.
I feel like institutionalized is worse than exiled.
I don't know.
No, I'm just
okay, so I want to use the words of the Alter Rebbe, it's exile. Golos.
Are you saying that the neshama is
The neshama is in the animal soul, and it cannot manifest. The neshama cannot manifest the way it would have liked to, and thus it is in pain. It's anguished.
So it's not. I always thought it was separate.
No.
The animal soul and the neshama.
It would have been a whole different world. Like, why did God do that? If you think about a marriage being a challenge, at least two different people, you're stuck in the same house. Imagine in the same body. That's what God did. And it's the greatest mismatch. If you're thinking about a difficult couple, the godly soul and the animal soul, oy gewalt. And there's nothing they can do. They can't get divorced. There's no way out. You're trapped. Wow.
The redemption is mitzvahs.
Let me explain something. But look at the irony. So we went back to the garments. How do mitzvahs help? Because even in this world, the mitzvah and the Torah is godliness, like a soul. Like a soul meaning it's not God, just like a soul is a thing. The mitzvah is a thing. So it's godliness in a limited container. But it's not in an animal soul and it's not in a body. There's a certain, using words of Kabbalah, the level of godliness in a mitzvah in this world, is greater than the godliness of our godly soul. Because our godly soul here is contained, it's trapped. And then it's an exile. And the mitzvah is not an exile. We can opt to do it, or not. Now, another angle, and then we put everything together and it's a whole different image. Hashem is not limited. Hashem is not limited. But Hashem wants to manifest in this world. How would he do that? Like God, appear. God, why don't you show your face to me? What do you expect to see? God doesn't have a nose. God doesn't have eyes. What's your image of, in the future, godliness will be revealed? What exactly will you see? What are you expecting to see? Some sort of light?
Just everyone knowing their purpose.
Okay.
Like there will be clarity.
Okay.
Like, yeah. Is it shaitels or is it tiffles? It won't be a question. We'll know.
Well, we'll find out that God has two different opinions.
Oh,
oy, gewalt. I'm sorry, that's a bad
either.
Joke. It wasn't either. It will be, oy, gewalt. You women will be upset at someone. Oh, someone is going to pay the price for that. It will be a lynching.
Maybe like everyone will be like the Dalai Lama. Mm-hmm. We'll all walk around.
Schmeichling.
Quiet, but, you know, maybe nowhere.
They
just
Zen look
take
on
it all
up.
That's the whole thing.
Yeah. So here's the concept.
No struggles and no questions.
Like
or no taivas. Husband, I mean. Exactly.
You know, if you want to, it's like a vehicle, a car. Like people think you're going to Mars, but you have to be in a garment to be able to interact in that environment. You have to be in a spacesuit. Mm. So God created for himself, for God, a garment in which he is, but the he that's in the garment, we cannot relate to. It doesn't have hands, it doesn't have feet, we won't. But because of the garment being of this world, it's God's garment, we can relate to the garment. The mitzvahs. Crazy. The mitzvahs that we do, can you imagine? It's like God wants to manifest. There's another word for this in the Zohar, that the mitzvahs are God's limbs. Let's use that example. Because the truth is that the body is a garment to the soul. So let's say there's a soul, but the soul has no body. So we believe in the eternity of the soul, but when the soul passes away, when there's a disconnect from the body and the soul, the disadvantage for the soul in this world is that the soul cannot manifest in this world because it doesn't have a body. Mm. Right? So you have all these, so the soul has to possess a body. This is the option. This is what we do for God. God, let's say if God is the soul, God needs a body. God needs a body. But you know what God's body is? Using words of the Zohar? Our mitzvahs. When we do a mitzvah at that moment, that mitzvah is a limb of God.
So it's not like a wafer?
You should know that many ideas were taken from us. But we have to just know how to use Yiddish words. In other words, no, the wafer, I don't know that much about their theology, but I don't think that the wafer, here we're saying like this, that God is here the whole time. It's like the soul is here the whole time, but it cannot manifest. That means it cannot reveal itself. It cannot do something because it does. What does it need? It needs a body. So God said like this, you, the Jewish people, you keep mitzvahs. And when we keep the mitzvahs themselves are the limbs of God. These are the words of the Zohar.
But why designate just a few persecuted people to do the mitzvahs?
Right. Like, why only the Jews?
Why not everyone?
Hold on. The fact that we are persecuted, that's tragic. That's tragic. But God does not need for every human being to become his body. God needs a body. It doesn't have to be everyone's body. And God chose one people. And when we observe the mitzvahs, when Moshiach will come, when all the Jewish people will observe all the mitzvahs, then Hashem's body will be wholesome. And Hashem will be manifest in this world primarily through the mitzvahs.
What about the like seven Noahide laws?
The seven Noahide laws are for the importance of the people and for the benefit of the world. But they are not limbs of the king. Big difference. Mm-hmm. Which is why, good point, that the seven Noahide laws over time changed. And they might change as well in the future. For example, that God initially did not allow us to slaughter animals to eat. There was a prohibition. There's a machlekes. Some people are of the opinion that even if an animal died, we were never allowed to eat meat. And then others are of the opinion that if an animal died, we were allowed to eat it. But we were never allowed to kill an animal anyway. Shechted, or any way you want to call it. We were never allowed to take life for consumption, ever. That was a Noahide law. That was a law that God gave to Adam. Adam law. And after the flood, that law changed. In other words, laws changing indicate that the laws are made for mankind, for our benefit, and it makes a lot of sense that when people evolve, the rules should evolve. It has to be that way. Right? You have children, you have rules. The rules are needed for that phase. When they get older, the same rules are not good for them. New rules come into being. The seven Noahide laws might change.
So the mitzvahs, let me just understand. God is in us, and the way for God to be revealed is through the mitzvahs.
Wait. There's two things. I'm going to put them together in a second. Okay. God is in us. We spoke. Well, God is in the world, but God is invisible. And the way God becomes effective, the way Hashem reveals Himself in the world, is when God garbs Himself in the mitzvahs, because the mitzvahs become His body. And
once Mashiach comes and God is going to be revealed.
Meaning, that means Pashut, that when all the Jewish people keep all the mitzvahs,
then
something is going to happen, because God will be here on our terms, not on His terms. In His perspective, He's here the whole time.
And the mitzvahs will continue. We will continue doing the mitzvahs as forever, we're doing now.
Forever, just better.
Even though...
Correct.
Now there's a different purpose for it's taking the materialistic and turning it into godliness. And we still
there's a many
these doing
are,
that.
Very good. There's a many secondary advantages of the mitzvahs, and the secondary can change. But the mitzvah is the limb of God, is the body of God, the garment of God. Now, if the limbs are God's garments, and if when I keep the mitzvahs, I am going into the same garments.
As Hashem's garment.
So we are in the same garment. So the oneness that the soul achieves. Now let's go back to the soul. Aside of what you mentioned, which is also true, that we're not connected to our soul. The soul itself is in anguish. What does it need? It needs to go home. Let's use the example of exile or institutionalized. A person is in jail. What do they want? They want to go home. What does home mean? To be with Hashem. Now, being with Hashem can either mean leaving this world, or if while the mitzvah is happening and therefore God is manifest here, now you're with God. You want to be with God? Do a mitzvah. When you're doing a mitzvah, not only is the animal soul and the body connecting to God, the neshama as it is in ourselves, that neshama is also in a disadvantaged position. And the neshama itself, mamish, goes back home by bringing God over here. The garment, therefore, is greater than the soul. The soul, the koiches of the soul, are relative to what it could be, relative to the soul in Gan Eden. It's limited. It's far from Hashem. Hashem is unlimited. The more limited means the more distant. But while I'm doing a mitzvah, only when I'm doing a mitzvah, this goes both to mitzvah and to Torah. We'll learn in the next chapter something special about Torah more than mitzvahs. At that moment, we are in God's garments. If the mitzvah is God's limb, so we are going inside the same, we're going inside the same limbs, because we are going into the mitzvah. We are investing ourselves in that mitzvah. So this is mamish, a medium to take the soul out of its entrapment and to bring the soul back home, as well as connecting my body and connecting my animal soul. So yeah, of course, garments cannot be greater than the inner person. But if it's the king's garments, and the inner person is distant from the king, then going into the king's garment is an upgrade. Make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Processing. Okay.
It makes sense, but like, let's not take advantage of that the soul is just, because it's given, it's still like insanely holy, even without garments. It's a piece of Hashem. Maybe it's not doing the best it could, but it's still a piece of Hashem. And that's holy itself.
Known as the, well, yes, yeah. Yes. There is a...
Even for the person that's not doing mitzvahs,
100%, 100%, 100%, 100%, 100%. But this answers the question, being that we are that holy, why do we have to keep mitzvahs? And the answer Hasidus gives is not only to make us more connected, meaning us, my mind, my consciousness, my animal soul, my body, that also, even my holy neshama as it is in me, benefits, becomes even holier while it is doing a mitzvah. These ideas have a lot of consequences. The Rebbe was very, very much into us spending time and effort to get a Jew to do a mitzvah. Most other organizations, after many years rejecting this whole concept of outreach, even now when it became almost mainstreamed, the goal of all other organizations will be to get Jews observant. And the goal of Chabad never was and never will be to get Jews observant. The goal is get a Jew to do a mitzvah. We're not against people being observant. You do another mitzvah. But it's not like if that person won't become observant, then don't spend your energy. No. That's the vart. The vart is that when we acknowledge that a mitzvah, that's perik dalet, the mitzvah is God's limb. God needs a limb. God needs you, God needs me to create for God what he needs to be able to be in this world. So we're shouting out to God, God, why don't you reveal yourself? Where were you? We have the right to time to that. God is shouting to us, I want to be here. I need a body. Make me a body. Make me the vehicle that I need to manifest. God is God. It's not so pashut for God to manifest. You're thinking. This is the machlokes we have.
Now you're saying there's an energetic incompatibility between our world. You're saying Hashem's everywhere.
But not revealed.
Meaning Hashem made it that he can't actually...
Hashem made it that he can manifest through the... That's the magic of God. That's
meaning Hashem can't actually hang out here even if he made everything and puts himself in everything? Or different... Was it like...
If God would reveal himself the way people imagine that God should reveal himself... That would negate existence. See, that's what people don't get about God. If God is God, if God is just like another being, then just like you can be and I can be, because I'm limited, so my existence, as arrogant as a person might be, but there's a limit to everything. So the person's existence ends somewhere, so it allows space for someone else. With God, God is infinite. You want God to manifest, not a person to manifest, not a thing, not a being. The being that's not a being, the infinite being to manifest. Well, that's a problem, because if God will manifest, that will negate space for anyone else. You know, those people, they walk into the room and they say, what's the lesson in English? They suck the space out of the room, whatever. There's no air. They took the oxygen out of the room. Mm-hmm. Right? With that expression. Mm-hmm. That's what those. So what do you want from God? You want God to appear? If God will appear, he'll really take the, there'll be no oxygen. Will die from, there will be nothing, there will only be God.
Fill up all the frequencies.
Any way you want to word it, but it's more than fill up, he'll just, whatever, will be a flood us out.
Right, that makes sense.
That's the challenge. So if I can't, when people say, is God almighty, can God create another God? Or can God create the stone that he can't pick up? Yes, God, because God is almighty, created the impossible, which is that he, the great, almighty, infinite God, Mamish can be in this world in our terms, manifest physically. How? Through the mitzvahs that the Jewish people keep. That's the impossible catch-22 that God says, yes, I'll appear, I won't, negate the world. I'll manifest in the mitzvahs. Now, isn't Hashem in everything? Yeah, but that went through Tzimtzumen. That went through Tzimtzumen. That went through the Tzimtzum that most of it, so from our perspective, is out. When the mitzvah is here in its perfection, that means when all the Jewish people keep all the mitzvahs, then the Almighty God will be manifest over here. And there's going to be many consequences of which, like you said, people will know what their purpose is. There won't be illness in the world naturally, not miraculously. There will be many benefits, but it all will stem from the fact that Hashem finally showed up. When God showed up, Uncle Sam, when the wealthy uncle comes from America, Machaya, there's food in the fridge. So when God shows up, push it. And God wants to show up. But God shows a system that he can only show up when we create the vehicle that he needs or the garments that he needs. He can come in those garments. And the benefit that we have, not that we're looking for the benefit, is that we get to live in those garments with God.
Why does it have to be all of us?
Huh?
Like, why does it have to be all the Jews? Like,
very good question.
All the Jews keeping Shabbos.
Very good, very good, very good, very good question. Good. And here's the answer. This is very important.
It sounds like a terrible summer camp.
Really, God needs the neshama to keep the mitzvahs. But we all share the same neshama. Had it been only Adam and Chava, it only would have been them. And now to go more, before God separated Chava from Adam, it was only that one being. It's one being needs to do it. The Yid, the Jewish neshama. Happens to be that the Jewish neshama is right now in 15 million bodies, or whatever the number is.
I mean, we're the hosts.
We are the hosts of the one neshama. And this concept of creating a vehicle for God is not within the human ability. It's within the godly soul's ability. Fakert, so you need only a Jew can do it. Because of the already pre-existing holiness in the Jew. But when we create that vehicle, what goes into the vehicle is not the neshama as it is down here, which is godliness in an animal soul, in a body. It's pure godliness. And even before all the Jews keep all the mitzvahs, the Alter Rebbe says that when we observe mitzvahs, angels are unable to be in our presence because they see the effect of the mitzvah. They sense the kedusha of they get burnt up from the holiness of the mitzvah. God in his kindness did not allow us yet to be aware of what we are doing when we're doing the mitzvahs. If not, we would be overwhelmed.
I already feel overwhelmed.
Huh? You ready? No, we feel overwhelmed. because we don't appreciate it. Overwhelmed in the sense that we would do a mitzvah and we would see God.
I have a protest question.
Okay.
Why is this Kabbalah? Like, why doesn't Hashem just be like, hey guys, you do this, we're going to have that, here's the formula, get it done.
It says in the Chumash, it's not Kabbalah.
But it's not straight, it's not like, oh, you know.
It's not clear.
It's not clear.
You're talking about how to do things? One second.
No,
what's not clear?
The whole mechanism of it.
Do mitzvahs, and that will be my body.
That this these words you have in Kabbalah. These words you have in Zosayah, correct.
And then,
but the whole thing about a neshama and being a Jew and the garments, it's not in the Torah.
No, it's in Kabbalah. Correct. That's what she was asking.
So happy we have the Kabbalists to help us understand that, I guess.
I would say these words are words of the Alter Rebbe. We didn't have these words a few hundred years ago. We call this Chabad Chasidus.
Why wasn't it part of, mainstream Torah from Sinai? If we knew.
Let me go back to pure. When a child is innocent and pure, and the parent tells the child, please do this, please do that, that's enough. Mm-hmm. God came to us and he told us, do this and do that, and don't do the other things. Push it.
That's how most children are.
Oh, no.
Like, that never
even happened.
Even Gan Eden, it
didn't
happen. Yet. No, I mean,
Adam and Chava did not
just do what they were told.
They did
not listen. It's a good analogy.
They did not comply.
So,
I'm overwhelmed now.
And also,
what can we do now?
The Oral Torah goes beyond. Like, I mean, why couldn't it be included in the Oral Torah? Like, why?
This is the Oral Torah. I don't think people needed all that as much as we needed it today. They really didn't.
So you're saying Hashem revealed it to Kabbalists at the time that we
started. No, it was revealed. It was revealed to a select few from the beginning. But this way of looking at the whole picture was revealed to everyone, beginning with Arizal, who really began to teach. And he said that not only may we not conceal it, it's a mitzvah to reveal the teachings of Kabbalah. And then further, by through the Baal Shem Tov, and subsequently by Chabad Hasidus. These are the simple questions. Let me say this way. Now that we have this, I think it's very healthy to teach our children using these words. It presents a certain picture. This is not chapter 94. This is chapter 4. It tells you about the animal soul, about the godly soul, about the koiches, and about the garments. And the whole chapter is beautiful. That the garments are greater than the soul as the soul is in the body. At least now you can tell a person, why do I have to keep a mitzvah? Because my neshama itself is anguished that it's far away from God. It wants to be closer to God. And it doesn't want to get closer to God like other religions by dying and going to heaven. No. It wants to get closer to God by inviting God here.
That's also a strategy.
That's a non-kosher strategy, but that's a strategy. Spiritual people do that by nature. They are more removed from the coarseness of the world.
But also, isn't that our generations needed Hasidus? Before then, maybe they just did the mitzvahs because they understood.
That's what I said, because they were told to do it.
Oh, there were a lot of different kind of Jews back then.
There were the other children that just listened to whatever.
There were the other children that just listened. Yeah. Here you go. I think there was more obedience. Mm. You don't buy into that? I think.
100%. We were talking about that earlier.
Yeah, but also historically, there have been like ups and downs.
Right. Correct. But there's ups and downs. And then you have a general pattern that there is a diminution of obedience coupled with a lot of options that we never had before. And therefore, the antidote to that is better to have a better understanding of. And hopefully, you know, when people understand it that way, they're more open to having a genuine experience. And once you have an experience, then you're good. Problem is that no one has an experience. You're doing the mitzvah, you're not feeling anything. So Chabad Chassidus is not here to give you the feeling. It's here to explain to you with the ultimate hope that when we understand things better, then we are more open to having a more meaningful experience in the mitzvahs. Just look at the mitzvah that way. The mitzvah is God. This is the limb of God in which I am entering. You know, there are certain mitzvahs like you wrap a talus around yourself. Even it's just a metaphor, because every mitzvah you get into it. Get into it. You get into it. The it is bigger than you. The mitzvah is greater than you. Right? You light a candle. The light is an aura. It you are in it. And we are in it, and God is in it. And that's where we meet. In the mitzvah. So it's beneficial to the neshama itself. And thus, a Jew, a tzaddik, should do a mitzvah. Because the greatest of tzaddik, before and after the mitzvah, the tzaddik is in the body. And the body limits the koyach of the nefesh. It limits the capacity of a person. We know that after a person passes away, both the intellect and the feelings are tremendously broadened. That means that our capacity of understanding is limited simply because we are living. The physical brain, as great as it is, limits the koyach of Chabad of the Nefesh. Not by one or two IQ points. It's a whole different way. And that's why very certain people, the great people, Taka, they have a whole different way of understanding things. Because they're not that trapped in the trappings of the world. But again, our goal is not to escape the trappings of the world. Our goal, the ultimate goal, is to bring God into the world. Here.
I don't know. I don't really see what the plan is and how this is actionable.
Well, based on the, listen, a lot of it we have to accept. If all the Jews, begin now, every time I do a mitzvah,
right,
God is manifesting more in the world.
Wouldn't it be like if the whole world, if everyone just becomes a better person, they're just nicer, and then that's actually nicer. That's a nicer world, because everyone's just being nicer.
That is a seven Noahide laws, and you're 100% correct. Then the world is a nicer world. Correct. I'm speaking now about God manifesting.
We have to channel Hashem into this world.
We God needs us. God needs us to channel Him into this world for Him to manifest in this world. Now, understand something. Yes. The world itself is a manifestation of God. But that's God farzimtzumt.
Okay.
So that already is, that we have. So there's a beautiful world. God is already expressing Himself in the world. But how much of God, so to say, of a little piece of God? God now wants to come with His essence in here. God wants to move in here. But how does that work? God is so much larger than the world. The tool, the vehicle, are the mitzvahs. And God asked of us, my children, keep the mitzvahs. You keep the mitzvahs, I'll be here. I will be here. Not just an expression of me, not just a word of mine. The world is a word of God. And we're telling God, we don't want to have just your word. We want you. And God says, I also don't want to only speak. I want to be here, not speak to you. I want to be with you. Okay, good. So when we want it and He wants it, how does that happen? God put the ball in our court.
But then how could Mashiach come when all the Jews are not keeping?
Well, you look at it differently. There has to be a tipping point where enough mitzvahs were done, because for God, the past is also still here. So understand that also. When you speak about
a lot of mitzvahs.
That's right, which means that it's accumulating. It means every mitzvah that my grandfather did, even though he's physically not here, it's not that since Mashiach did not come in his life, so he didn't achieve the goal. No. When God needs the mitzvahs, when He will be fully revealed, it's not going to be only in your mitzvah. It's going to be in the mitzvahs of all the Jews from all the generations. So it's a cumulative effect.
The concept of Mashiach.
Okay.
Did it start from Adam?
From the Torah. From the Torah.
From Mashiach.
And to a certain degree, there were certain individual mitzvahs that God gave, beginning with Bris Milah to Avraham Avinu,
right.
So you can argue it started with that. Because before God gave the mitzvah, then the other mitzvahs was, like you were saying, God also wants for the world to be a kinder place. But that's for the world.
The concept of Mashiach didn't just come from Yitzias Mitzrayim, taking you out of Golas?
Yitzias Mitzrayim, the Yitzias Mitzrayim culminates with the giving of the Torah. And going out of Golos, using the words that we're using, the ultimate leaving our exile is not leaving out Egypt, but leaving the exile of me. And I can only leave my own exile if I'm united with God. And in order for that to happen, either I have to die, I'm not looking forward to that, or I got to bring God down over here.
It's so binary. It sounds so extreme.
World. And then you have the Jewish people, souls, I know the non-Jewish.
People, the human people,
look at the irony. When a person doesn't have direction or a mission, I'm all over the place. I don't know what God wants from me. No, God is telling you, this is it. Now, now you know. Now, there's many layers to that. And there's many, I can do a mitzvah, I can do another mitzvah, I can do a mitzvah better. It doesn't negate the mitzvah that I didn't do as good as. There's plenty of room for humanness over here. It just gives a very, very clear picture.
So is there something that happens in us, like a feeling, like going up? Like when we do a mitzvah the right way, so that our godly soul is given oxygen?
At that moment, it's possible, yeah. I would say that we are opening ourselves up to having a genuine experience of being close to God. And I think it's accumulative for most of us. That means that if a person were to look at themselves now versus 10 years ago, when they were less observant, and then versus 10 years from now, God willing, a little bit better observant, I think that the experience that we have with our neshama and with Hashem gets stronger.
But you see so many people, I mean, it goes both ways, so many people who maybe raised without Hasidus, who go off the derech and finally feel connected to their true self, whatever that means.
I want to address that. I don't want to lose this recording after an hour. It just doesn't upload for some reason. I got 54 minutes. I would argue like this. that when it comes to any observant lifestyle, any disciplined lifestyle, here's the challenge. A core component of our neshama is freedom. Freedom is something very deep.
It wants freedom.
Yeah, we need freedom. If you take away one's freedom, it's like you're killing the soul. Because if God is infinite, that means everything is possible. Freedom is everything is possible. When you tell a person, no, that you can't, and this you can't, and that you can't, so you're choking a person. I would argue that dafke because not enough people learned enough Hasidus and they applied it the right way, that in many observant families, the way the older generation got the younger generation to be observant is not by inspiring them with a concept, with a goal, let's go do it, but it was by, you have to do it. It was forced. And I would think that anyone that lived for many years forced to do something that was not of their choice is dead. It's dead. You killed that soul. So if the moment they leave that setting, of course they're going to feel that they found their soul. They're going to be resurrected from death. This is not even about a godly soul. This is about the human spirit. So there's a big challenge. In other words, that we have a very disciplined lifestyle. And on top of that, even forget about our kids for ourselves. We have to figure out how to live it ourselves in a way that we have to really choose it in spite of the fact that it's very disciplined. But the pride of, I did it. It wasn't easy. I lost 10 pounds. Right? There's a pride. There's also a lot of discipline. Many things that we do that is of great discipline, that if you do it wrong, you will feel that you are being tortured to death. And if you do it right, just the fact that you achieve something difficult, that in itself, to the humanness of the person before the godly soul. And I would think it would be very difficult to have a godly experience if you killed the humanness of the person. It's like a behemoth cannot have an experience with God. First, you have to be human. I'm not saying first in priority, but so I would say that if a person grew up in an environment, or if a person, when they become an adult, if they approach any discipline the wrong way, how will they have any sort of experience? They won't. They're choking themselves.
I mean, we've talked about it a little in the past, or a lot in the past, but like a person who feels like they're...